All glory to God, yes? Thank you, Dave and Lois, for sharing that beautiful song with us. To God be the glory for the things he has done. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence with us today. We thank you that even as we hear the call from your heart to be faithful, that we see you being more faithful than we can imagine. So thank you. Now, Father, we ask that your word would go out and accomplish exactly what you sent it to do. Please open our hearts wide, Father. Take away every block, every barrier, so that your spirit can speak to us freely and do the work in our lives through your word that you have intended. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody like to travel? I hear laughing. Is that funny? You like to travel? Oh, I know you like to travel, Jeannie. Was that you laughing? Yeah. And Chris, we see your pictures from all over. What do you do when you travel? Usually what you'd like to do when you're thinking, getting that traveling urge, maybe, depending on your personality, maybe it'll be a month ahead of time. Maybe it'll be 3 months ahead of time. Maybe it'll be a whole year ahead of time. You start laying plans, right? You and perhaps someone that you love or a whole group of people that you love gather together and you determine when you have time to travel. You determine where you're going to travel. You count your resources to determine how you're going to travel. Are you going to fly this time? Are you going to drive? What are you going to do? All of these things, you lay it out ahead of time. You know where you're going. You know where you're starting. You know what you're going to do. And as time unfolds, you know where you're going to stay. You know how you're going to get around once you arrive there and everything like that. All the different things that you do to make sure that you're going to have a great trip, that it's going to be a blessing in your life, not a problem, so that you can have a good trip. You know where you're going, you know why, you know what you're going to do there. Well, that's not the only way to travel, is it? You seen any pictures like this week on the news? There are people who have just reached the conclusion that where they are is not the right place for them to be, right? And they have decided, not knowing what all lay ahead of them, except maybe some bad things, that they are going to go, not knowing where they're going to land for sure. Maybe some have some relatives that they think they will land. Think back in your family's story. Similar things. I've looked at the ship's record of a man, Ezra Vormnaterian, who set off, I think he was 16 years old, from the land known as Armenia, a part of Turkey at that time, around 1900, and got on a boat to find a place where he could be safe. And that's why I'm here today. And his wife, separately, she with her family, also came over on a boat to come and find a place of safety. Well, you look at those people, you look at those faces, and you wonder just what all went in. You hear stories of the dangers and of the hardship in their country, which evidently they still love because they got their flag there. And they already probably are getting from reporters and other the news of just how welcome or unwelcome they might be when they get where they are going. What has put them on this road? A dream, right? They somehow think that where they're going is going to be better than where they were. And I want to say just a little bit of something. I try not to say anything political. I only try and speak for one kingdom. And that's the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I don't propose to stand here and ask you what you think about this and to litmus test your Christianity based on what you think about this whole caravan and everything like that. But I will tell you one thing. No matter what you think about what legal processes need to happen or anything, we are called never to think of these people as anything less than loved people of God. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Then I know I'm in the family of God here. You might have different views about the processes whereby they can be taken care of, they can be looked out and loved, but I hope that we are unified, that we are called to love them, and that we pray for their blessing, we pray for God to guide them. Well, how did they, I was listening to the radio, and I heard one young man, I think he was a teenager, being interviewed about how he got involved in this caravan. And they were just coming through his town. And he looked at it, and he didn't know how their trip was going to go or anything like that, but somehow he got the idea, where they're going, I want to go. And so he left his family, and he got in line and came along. And of course, we hear all kinds of horror stories and everything about what they are escaping. They kind of know where they're going, though it's a big territory, and they don't know necessarily exactly where. And they do know where they're leaving and why. And that is something that they don't have in common with the next migrant family that we're going to be looking at today. Because we are going to be looking at the migrant family of Abraham. As we encounter Abram here, traveling away from his homeland, traveling to where he knows not, for reasons exactly that he does not know, we are encountering a family that we're actually going to be spending three Sabbaths with. This is the first of three Sabbaths with this family, and learning different things about their journey of faith. Because all the aspects of their story that we are going to look at are introduced in Hebrews chapter 11 by these two words. Do you know what they are? By faith. Do you know what they are?
By faith.
By faith. Because this is the description that's given of person after person in this chapter. And the amazing things that they did, the amazing decisions that they made, the amazing ways that when God said, do this, they just simply did it by faith. Last Sabbath, we looked at Noah. Sabbath before, we looked at Abel. And this Sabbath, we look at Abraham. Now, we know that Abraham was not by himself in this trip and in this journey. I often wonder about the conversation when Abraham received the calling and the conviction that he and his family were to go on this trip. They knew not where. What it was like for him to go to Sarai, his name was Abram at the time, and hers was Sarai, to go to Sarai and to share the wonderful news, God has spoken to me. Can you imagine that? Any husbands or wives out there, that God speaks to you and tells you an outlandish plan that's going to uproot your family from all of the ties and security that you might know, and to go tell honey about it, and not tell honey, I'm suggesting this, but this is how it has to be if we're to be a family that follows and obeys God. Can you imagine that? Nathan, you don't look uncomfortable thinking about that, do you? You know Nathan's getting married. He's got a couple of his groomsmen here with him. Not going to call you out any further than that, Nathan, don't worry. But congratulations and God be with you. But anyway, can you imagine that conversation? Abram pulls Sarai aside. At this point, they don't have any kids to negotiate with. And says, Sarai, we're moving. Well, Abram, well, that sounds exciting. Where are we moving? I don't know. What way are we going to travel? How far away is it? I don't know. What do you know, Abram? And what does Abram know? Here's what Abram knows, that God called him and that he trusted God. And he had confidence that Sarai trusted God and that she was obedient to God, and together they would do what God called them to do. Hebrews 11, verse 8 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. Well, what kind of decision was that? How hard of a decision was that? Well, it further goes on to say, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Think about the definition of faith that begins Hebrews chapter 11. What is faith? The substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. By faith, he and Sarai went out not knowing where they were going. All they needed to know was, this is what God is calling us to do. This is what God wants us to do. And it was no small thing. Look at the map. Here is where they started out, for those of you on this side, a little town, not a little town, it was actually the biggest town in the world at that time, I think there were about, I forgot the figure. If anyone is a Near Eastern expert and knows, is it 35,000 or 350,000? But anyway, it was the biggest gathering of humans in the world, as we understand, at that time. And so they just set out. He didn't have GPS, but he, with his nephew of his deceased brother, with Sarai, and with his dad, Terah, and with his brother, Nahor, set out, and off they went. You might think, well, didn't Abraham's call come when they lived in this town of Haran? Well, actually, no. Because in the testimony of Stephen in Acts, he actually says, when he was in Ur, God appeared to him and called him. And it spells out, you might think, well, Stephen forgot about Terah. No, Stephen spells out, and he and his dad and his brother went on up to Haran. And then from there, he set out on his own because his dad died in Haran. This, I think, is around 700 and some miles to travel with no GPS and with no car, just on foot, 700 miles. This is, how long do you think that would have taken them? On foot, 700 miles. It would have taken months, don't you think? Months. This would be, for us, like a trip to Mars with technology that's soon to be realized. Have you got your tickets, by the way? Which one is it? Is it Jeff Bezos is it putting that together? Or is it Elon Musk? I always get mixed up which one's up to what. But anyway, you could be purchasing your ticket to Mars, and it should take about 3 months to get there. So this is like going to Mars. And probably with about the same probabilities that you're going to undo what you've just done, right? And so they went off to Haran, and then from Haran, you can see it's more than it's probably about three-quarters as far down into Canaan, the promised land. Now, did they have any assurance that they would be well-received in Canaan when they got there or wherever they got there? I don't know how fast God revealed where they were going. Did they have any assurance of how they would be received? They did not. All they had was the command, the call, and the promise of God that they needed to go. And as they went, it was unfolded to him that he would be blessed with a land to live in. When he got there, he was promised this land that he would live in. You can look at the story. Those of you who in the small groups have already looked at the story of how it says it happened in Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country. So he tells him where to leave, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. If you've read the New Testament prophecies, writings that reflect this, you know that this is a forecast of the gospel itself, of the coming of Jesus, and how through Abram's descendant, the whole earth would be blessed. And look at verse 4, just like Hebrews reflects. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Boy, this is starting to be a familiar pattern, isn't it? By faith, Noah, when God told him to build an ark, did it. What's the conclusion of the story that we read in Genesis about Noah? And Noah did exactly what the Lord told him to do. Here we have Abram. The Lord says, go out from this country, from your country, from where you're familiar with, to a land that I will show you. So Abram departed. He did exactly what God told him to do. Do you see the pattern? This is how faith works. You trust in God to love you, to forgive you, to accept you, to make you his own, and because you trust him, not because you're trying to earn any favor with him or get any advantage with him, just because you trust him that he would never ask you to do anything that you shouldn't do, that wouldn't be for your good, that he would never ask you to do anything, but that he will be with you, will lead you, and help you, and unfold the way all along the way. And so your trust in him says, if he says this is what I want you to do, as you read the Word of God and understand his commands, as you read the Word of God and understand his prophetic leading, when you understand what he wants you to do, when you understand, and it's not the prettiest word, your duty, you say, yes, Lord, like Abram, like Abel, like Noah, you say, yes, Lord, by your grace and by your power, I will do it. And just like the lame man by the pool of Bethesda, you make the choice to do exactly what he has said, and he will give you the power to do it. It's a wonderful thing to serve the Lord because he knows everything and he's behind you, before you, and beside you all the way. And so, you might think, was Abram really leaving a great place? You know, maybe he was happy to get out of there. Maybe it was a hard place for him to live. Well, the evidence suggests that Abram at that time was doing all right. This is Ur, where Abram moved from. Of course, it was not in this condition when he lived there. These are the ruins that are left of Ur, and here are the remnants of a ziggurat that was there, a ziggurat that had fallen into disrepair and was actually repaired and rebuilt in the 6th century BC, around Nebuchadnezzar's time. But anyway, this was the town that Abram left. Here's an artist's rendition of what it might have looked like at about the time that Abram and Sarai were there, and Lot. And you see this central shrine area, probably government buildings and everything there. You might call it the Kremlin of their little Moscow. And all of the dwellings around. Do any of these dwellings look like they shake when the wind blows? They look rather permanent, don't they? They're nicely built buildings surrounding this magnificent city. Abram was not a refugee from some terrible place that was falling apart. Abram was leaving a very prosperous city, a city that had done well by him because he had much goods and possessions. This is some of the regular life of the Sumerians in Ur. This is from a box called the Standard of Ur. I'm showing you the peacetime side. There's also a wartime panel, but it made me question. I wonder about the pictures that I see of Abram, if he looked like some of the other citizens of Sumer, because many of the pictures of the citizens of Sumer, I won't magnify it here, but this guy is pretty clear. Can you see? Does he have a beard? Does he have a beard? Can you see? Nope, no beards. No beards on this. This is just the opposite. If you've looked at pictures of our Adventist church leaders from General Council, Autumn Council in Battle Creek, they've been doing reenactments and stuff, so they all got beards now. Just so you know, this has nothing to do with that. It's just I'm trying to grow up to be like George. But anyway, so yeah, the looks like the normal citizens of that town maybe didn't have beards and maybe no hair either. But you see them doing the ordinary pursuits, sitting around, partying, enjoying. Look, this guy's playing a lyre, enjoying, and we think that this is a singer who was singing, taking care of flocks and doing farming and stuff like that, hauling stuff, working. It was a day-to-day life, a good life that he was leaving. He was leaving a good place, except for one thing. We find as we read about the people that they were following idolatry. They were following idolatry in Canaan, by the way, too. They were living according to the false gods. That shrine in the middle of the town was to the moon god. The ziggurat was to the moon god. And here's Abram. He's a very small minority, he and his family, worshiping the true God, the God of creation, handed down the knowledge and the stories handed down to him through his ancestors, through Adam, through Shem, through the other ancestors that came down to him, through Terah, following the God, worshiping gods, making sacrifices to God. I'm sure he wasn't always popular and everything in that. And so there was something about that, to go to a place just with God, just following God. In any case, it wasn't a bad life, but nonetheless, because God said, off he and the family went. This is the king, probably of that time. You ever heard of Hammurabi? The famous lawgiver, Hammurabi? Well, he was the king around the time that Abraham lived in Ur. Maybe just before, the chronology is not absolutely solid, but here he is given the law. In fact, these are his laws written down below, the famous King Hammurabi. Do you know, by the way, what the name of the kingdom was? It was called Sumer, but this is at the time that it was the beginnings of Babylon, of being known as the Babylonian Empire under Hammurabi. And so think about this. Abram and Sarai were called to leave Babylon. That's a common biblical theme, isn't it? Common biblical theme to leave Babylon. And so that's exactly what they did. Despite how orderly things were, despite this lawgiver, king, and everything like that, they left Babylon. They left what they knew. They left the old ways to follow God afresh and anew. But then when he got there, I hope you get out your Bible and turn to Hebrews 11 and look and see what it emphasizes about when they got there, the kind of life that they experienced once they got there. God promised him this land. And when he gets there, is everything now luxury the way it's supposed to be? Is everything wonderful? Is everything settled? No, it says, by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents. You might say, yeah, but the kids did better, right? Well, look there in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 9, and it says, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So Abram lives in tents in the country where God brought him to. His son, his grandson, his grandkids, they all are living in tents. He leaves the solid built houses of Ur in Babylon and goes to the promised land, which is a nice place, but he doesn't get to settle down there. And you find he's moving around and everything. A lot of times when we talk about Abram, we talk about him as a Bedouin, to say that was his normal way of life. I'm not convinced that was his normal way of life until he got to the promised land. Because he was from Ur, and that was not a tent city. That was a city of buildings, a city of houses, trade, and marketplaces. When he gets to the promised land, now he's living in tents. moving from one place to another, living places a fairly long time, experiencing battles, experiencing friendship with the people of the land, and experiencing enmity with the people of the land, experiencing hard times, family breakups, all kinds of stuff there. But the whole time, does he give up on the promise? Does he give up on the promise? He does not give up on the promise. He has ups and downs in life around him, and he has ups and downs in his life. Times when he's doing exactly what the Lord wants him to do, and other times like when he sojourned off to Egypt, and another time very much like it, where he's doing anything but standing on solid ground, living as the man of God that he was called to be. And yet, he hangs on to the promise. Can you learn something from that? Leave whatever God calls you to leave, no matter how much you love it. Go where God calls you to go, no matter if you know all the details or not, and hang in there. Whether you're getting what you think you're supposed to get for doing such a hard thing or not, hang in there because you trust the one who promised. You trust the one who called. You trust the one who has led you so far, who has picked you up when you've fallen down. You trust him. By faith, he dwelt, he lived, he continued, he stayed in the land of promise as in a foreign country. Where were you looking, Abraham? What did you see that made you able to do that? The scriptures explain what he saw. Hebrews 11 and verse 10, it says, "For he waited for the city which has foundations." Does that sound like a tent? "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." That's a good builder, don't you think? That's a good maker. Does it remind you of the promise that Jesus has made? He made it to his disciples, remember, in John chapter 14? Anyone want to say it with me? "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He said this to Peter right after he told Peter about his greatest failure to come, that he was going to deny him three times, and Peter thought it would never happen. But Jesus assured him through the journey that Peter had and the other disciples that following him, going where he called them, through the ups and downs of circumstances and through the ups and downs of even their faithfulness and unfaithfulness, keep your eyes on the promise. Do not let your heart be troubled by how long it takes. Do not let your heart be troubled by trials that come your way. Do not let your heart be troubled by things not happening when and how you think they should happen. Because he is faithful. And he will bring it to pass. And so Abram, and then becoming Abraham, and Sarah, Lot, all of them in that family of faith, and all of those, by the way, who went from Ur with them, because as we have learned, there are many actually from Ur who actually believed at the witness of Sarah and Abraham, went with them. They hung in there because they looked beyond. They looked beyond anything on this earth. Now, some people, as we think about situations like those migrants, those refugees, not just them, but people we see all over the world running away from horrific situations, we look at them and we hear the call of Jesus to help them here and now, right? You do surgeries here and now to help people here and now. And some people think that if you have your hopes pinned upon a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, what do they say? You're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good? Well, let me tell you, Abraham was a whole lot of earthly good. He helped the people around him. He had honesty and integrity in his business dealings. He was faithful to his family, except when he stumbled. But the story of his life was faithfulness to his family. When Lot got in trouble, along with the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, who came to their rescue? Abraham. Abraham was much earthly good. So don't tell me, and don't let anyone tell you, that to fix your hopes on heaven is to make yourself of no earthly good, and you're going to just let the poor be poor, the suffering suffer, the environment decay, etc., etc., etc. Oh, no. If you fix your eyes on the prize, if you, like Abraham, fix your eyes on this city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, that's where you'll do your best to transport, just like we've talked about here, to give people a taste of that city when your life touches theirs. To give people a taste of that city and the love and the faithfulness and the freedom that pervades it when people come here and experience being part of this family. It's only as you look to Jesus, only as you look to the city which he has prepared, that you're able to be the person who makes the difference he has called you to make here on this earth. This is what he means to do through you. And so I want to ask you a question. Sorry, I forgot about this slide. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You getting the significance of that right here at this place in our time together? Could Abraham see that city? He could not see it. Could he grab on to even a single brick of that city, a single pearly gate, touch it? He could not. But it was as real to him as if he could, because he trusted the one who promised it. So now I'm going to ask you, in this generation, when the call goes out, Revelation 14, the three angels' messages, the call goes out, Babylon is fallen. Revelation 18, come out of her, my people. We can look at the big picture, just like Abram, surrounded by man-made religion, man-made traditions, false worship, false gods, and everything, to leave that. But even before Abram had left that city, his heart was not with that. What are you leaving? What does God call you to leave today, right now? And I want you to think about that prayerfully and reflect that on that in your life. You may need to spend some time this afternoon, after church, or sometime tonight, or in your morning time with God, thinking about this and praying about this. God, what are you calling me to leave? The very next chapter, Hebrews chapter 12, talks about running that race, and it says, laying aside the weight and the sin that so easily besets you. What is God calling you to leave today, now? I'm going to let that hang in the air just a little bit. Let the Holy Spirit talk to you. What's his call to you? And where is he calling you to go? Because God, he might not spell out where you're going, but he never calls you to leave into nothingness. Whatever is taking the place of what he wants for your life, he has something that's that much and then some times infinity that he wants to offer to you. Every trade that you make with God is in your favor, is what I'm trying to tell you. You know that? What are you leaving and where are you going? I want to share with you this quote from a book, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 126. This is based on the story of Abraham and his call. Who is ready at the call of providence to renounce cherished plans and familiar associations? Who will accept new duties and enter untried fields, doing God's work with firm and willing heart, for Christ's sake, counting his loss as gain? He who will do this has the faith of Abraham. and will share with him that far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory with which the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. You can be that example. You can have that experience like Abraham and his family. If you will make the one decision that he and everyone in Hebrews chapter 11 made, I trust you, God. Yes and yes and yes and yes. Whatever you say, wherever you say, however you say, yes and yes and yes and yes. That is the faith of Abraham. Whatever I experience in this life and whatever it costs me, I know that it is worth it because of you and what you have before me. Will you say yes? Are you willing to ask those scary questions that become so unfrightening when you put Jesus in front of them? Where are you leaving? Where are you going? And of course, the ultimate pioneer, the ultimate forerunner is Jesus himself, because Hebrews 11 flows into Hebrews chapter 12, where it says to us, in considering whether we will be the people of faith who live our lives based on the evidence of things not seen and the substance of things hoped for, we are looking unto Jesus, who did the very same thing. The author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Doesn't that sound a lot like because Abraham was looking to a city whose builder, who has foundations, whose builder and maker is God? Doesn't that sound a lot the same? That's what enabled Jesus to endure the cross for us. We look for the city. Guess what Jesus was looking for? You. You in his family. He wasn't looking forward to the golden buildings, although, you know, I think it excites him to wonder what we're going to feel like when we get there and what it'll be like for us when we see what he's prepared for us in that wonderful place. But what excites him is the people that are going to be there. And that's the joy that was set before him. He endured that because he saw beyond. And folks, whatever comfortable life we have here, whatever God is calling us to, let us look beyond and say, whatever you say, Lord, it is worth it. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that you have given us here. We thank you for the things that you have provided us. The family connections, all of the things that go into the life that you have given us. But we thank you most of all for what you have promised us in Jesus. Thank you that through him we are able to be forgiven of our sins and made perfectly at atonement with you. Nothing cutting us off from you and your love and the joy that we have in you. Oh, that's enough right there. The peace that you give, that's enough right there. But you have promised a homeland where there will be no more sorrow or death or crying, no more sickness, no more separations. A place saturated with love and faithfulness and freedom. Oh, we long for that land, Father. And Father, right now, as we face the challenging decisions of our life, as we hear you calling us, as we count the cost, oh, Father, fill our hearts, fill our minds with that joyous, glorious experience you have for us that starts now and goes clear into the kingdom. And let us, like all the faithful before us, say yes. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand together with me?